This is lesson number 10 in our theology course, and the subject before us today is the decree or decrees of God. Very frequently we hear references being made to the decrees of God, and I suppose technically this isn't wrong, basically it isn't wrong, since we do find that God has made decree concerning many, many different things. Or he has decreed many, many different things. However, I think as we study the nature of God and put together the total revelation concerning this, that we will find that the decree of God is in all reality one. In other words, God has not decreed one thing and then another, but in reality, all that God has decreed is interrelated. Every event that ever has taken place in the world is relevant to every other event that's ever taken place in the world, either directly or indirectly. Now, I want to say that again. I want you to get it in your mind. Every event that's ever taken place in the world is either directly or indirectly related to every other event that's ever taken place in the world. So that if one of those events could be altered outside of the decree and purpose of God, all of them could then be altered, and in reality God would have no control at all. Now, as we consider this lesson, I want us to precede it by looking at a few scriptures that very clearly state that God does decree and plan things within his universe. This is a very basic thing, because so many men today are frustrated about the activities of God and the desires of God and what they consider a great deal of differentiation between the two, because they have not bothered to study the decree of God in the Bible. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 2 and verse 7, the scripture says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, if you study that verse of Scripture, you know basically, those three verses, that we're dealing there with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his reign. And if you take any area of man's activity and assume that he can carry it out, that he can indeed perform it without the consent, I do not mean without the moral consent, but I mean without God decreeing that he will permit it, then you take everything in all reality out of the hand of God, and therefore all prophecy falls apart. There is no hope of any accuracy of prophecy unless God is able to indeed control the things that are to come to pass. All prophecy is essentially written and believed with the concept in mind that God is able not only to know what men are like, but to control what they're going to do. So then, with that scripture in our mind, let's go on to the book of Ephesians and consider chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9, where something of the same nature is stated concerning the salvation of men. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." He goes on in these same verses to point out concerning the very same theme, that he works all things according to his will. Verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," now notice this, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." You just can't have language to speak any clearer than that. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 23, the Bible speaking here of the death of Jesus Christ, Peter says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them. I want you to notice now that even though these men, by wicked hands, crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. By the determinate counsel of God, which simply is to say that God planned it, God ordained it. Now, by decree, we simply mean the purpose of God regarding future events. What will God bring to pass? What will God have to happen? Now, the things that God purposes, He brings to pass, but He frequently brings them to pass by a variation of methods and means, and sometimes by confusing the methods and means with the decree itself, men tend to set the decree aside and fail to see that it is in reality nevertheless there. But you be sure that what happens, God has decreed. In other words, this is God's creation. This is God's universe. And nothing is going to happen except God has decreed it. Now, that does not mean that God has approved it in the sense of saying it's good or in the sense of saying it is in keeping with my character. But it does mean that if it happens, God has purposed, God has decreed to either cause it to happen or to allow it to happen. So, whatever happens in the world, God has decreed, and whatever God has decreed either has happened or will happen. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 46, verses 9 and 10, we have a statement that makes this so clear that it cannot be doubted. Isaiah says, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not, or things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, these are not isolated scriptures. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that make it just exactly as clear as this does, that the will of God is to be carried out in His creation. Now, decree is not to be confused with command. For instance, when we look at command, the first thing that should come to our minds is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. Do men in general love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might? You answer immediately, no. Did the men to whom that was directly written love God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might? And the answer is no. So it must either be concluded that God did not decree that or that the decrees of God do not come to pass. However, the Bible does not say that was a decree, but it was a commandment. If we confuse decree with commandment, then we're going to constantly be confused as we read our Bible, and the longer we read it and the longer we study it, the less confidence we're going to have in the power and wisdom of God, not the more. Now, God's commandments may be violated. In other words, God may tell a man to do something when he knows very well that that man is not going to do it. But the fact that he tells him to do it does not alter the fact that God knows what the man is going to do and that God has either decreed to cause him to do it or to permit his disobedience. This again does not in any sense contradict what's being said. God's decree is carried out to the finest point, to the very finest detail, even though his command may be violated. Let me illustrate this in this fashion. Let's take a negative command. If God says to someone, Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. That is a negative command. If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that is a negative command. Now, men do have other gods before them. Men do commit adultery. The question is, could God, if he so chose, if he had decreed, could he prevent these people from doing this? Well, obviously, God could prevent anybody from committing adultery if life and so on are in the hands of God, as the Scripture says. For God could stop their life at any time he chose. He could prevent any active or any aggressive, any overt sin whatsoever in any man, because he could simply kill that man if God chose to do so. So we can see that God is able to carry out his decree. Now, to deny this in your mind, by that I mean to say, well, I believe that God has set up things, he has created things, and then he has put them in such a fashion that man can act independently of the decree of God, and that it becomes the responsibility and the option of man either to carry out the will of God or not to carry out the will of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is indeed the responsibility of man to carry out the will of God, and therein he has no option. However, as far as the decree of God, if you imagine that the decree of God is uncertain unless man chooses to obey, then even though you may confess God as being the creator of heaven and earth, you have dethroned him and said he is not the king. He is not indeed the God of this universe. And you know, I've heard people say Satan is in charge of the world today. Well, that simply is not true. That's a display of some of the greatest ignorance that anybody could possibly display. In fact, it borders very closely on blasphemy, and it's very definitely profane. Now, it's true enough that Satan is referred to as the God of this world, and it is also true that Satan is allowed certain privileges in this world, and in which he blinds the minds of people. We understand that perfectly, but the fact of the matter is that nowhere in the Bible do we find an indication that Satan is able to act unless God has decreed or has chosen, has purposed to let him act. Let me show you by way of illustration what I'm talking about. In the book of Job, we have the statement that God, the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan came also. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, yes, and he doesn't serve you for naught. He serves you because of what he can get out of you. And you let me go and take away those things, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, you go, but don't touch his body. Leave his body alone. And so Satan went, and he did not touch Job's body, because he could not go beyond that which God permitted. And later on he said, well, his body's all he cares about. Let me touch his body, and then he'll curse you to your face. And God said, touch his body, but don't touch his life. Leave his life alone. So you see that Satan was constrained and confined by God. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, the statement that God is going to bind Satan. We at least believe that to be future. There are some who claim that it is past. I believe that it's future. And he says that God is going to bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, if any such statement as this is made, and if we can count on that prophecy to be true, then we must precede it with the absolute belief that God is able to bind Satan. Even his angel, as we have described there, is able to bind Satan. And thus, that Satan has no power at all except God permits that power. So never deny in your mind the decrees of God. They're going to come out exactly as God says. You remember that God decreed the longevity of the nation of Judah because therein was the bloodline of Christ. In the days of Esther, there was a man by the name of Haman that set out to destroy all the Jews in the world. This was a burning passion with Haman. All he wanted to do was to destroy these people. And you remember how that in the course of events, that instead of Mordecai and his friends and companions being destroyed, that Haman was hanged up on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, And Mordecai was then exalted to a place greater than that of Haman. So we understand that God is able to work these things out, and he uses even the wicked to do as he pleases. Now, we need to see the decree of God as being carried out both passively and actively. By that I mean to say that there are certain portions of God's decree, if we might refer to it in parts, that God carries out by simply backing away and allowing man to do that which is in his depraved nature. There are other parts of it that he carries out by overruling the nature of man and causing man to do that which is good. That's simply to say that all events, though they are part of God's singular decree, are not decreed in the same sense. All evil is permitted by God, and as I said, it is permitted by God by restraint. That is to say that man would do a great deal more evil were it not for the restraint of God than he does. On the other hand, all good is effectively or efficiently caused by God. The book of Philippians says in chapter 2 and verse 13, that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let me try to systematize this as well as I can for you. Sinful acts are totally certain. There's no question that the sinful acts of men are certain. There is no doubt, there has been no doubt from before the foundation of the world that Christ would be crucified. This was decreed of God. It's stated in such words as this: the Lamb of God as has been slain, or a lamb as has been slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In what sense was Christ slain before the foundation of the world? And if you know anything about your Bible, immediately you answer in the sense of decree. It was God's decree. And yet he says in one of the texts we read a moment ago that men took him and by wicked hands crucified him and slew him. So God simply allowed these men's wrath and their ungodliness, their meanness to operate, but only within the confines of the decree of God. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 76 and verse number 10, we find this very, very clearly set forth, where he says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." In other words, we understand that the crucifixion of Christ is in effect the event that gives us occasion to raise our voices in praise to God. It is this very thing that Jesus Christ is lauding the Father for in John 3:16, where he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the decree that Christ was to be given, was to be crucified, was to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, is absolutely certain, and yet God caused no man to kill him. They were not forced to do that. They did it out of their own ungodliness. They did it out of their own depravity. On the other hand, whereas it would have been the custom on this particular day for them to have broken his bones as the bones of the thieves were broken, we find that God restrained by whatever means and kept these people from breaking the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clearly set forth in the Gospel. So we find that the wrath of man there praised God, but only as far as that wrath could praise God was it permitted. But when it came to the point that it would not correspond with the purpose of God, and being the revealed purpose of God in Zechariah, that none of his bones were to be broken, we'll find that God there restrained it, and that was as far as they could go. So all sinful acts are totally certain. They are permissively decreed, but the carrying out of them is merely the expression of the inherent depravity of man. It's not something that is effectively caused by the hand of God. Now, on the other hand, good deeds are not in all reality natural or indigenous to the to the natural man, I suppose we should say, even though he certainly will do some deeds that are in keeping with the law externally. He will do some deeds that are socially good. He will do some deeds that are morally good. And I believe that even those take place because of the prevenient grace of God that's given to his creatures and that watches over his creatures, lest the creation be utterly destroyed by the wrath of man. But the good deeds are efficiently decreed. That is to say, God effects the working of them upon man. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 and verse number 13, we find this statement very, very clearly made. The Apostle Paul is speaking there to Christian people, and he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if you say, well, that's speaking only of the Christian in which God works to do and will and to do of his good pleasure, I ask you, well, who was it who was responsible for that Christian becoming a Christian? Was it not God who worked in his heart to be brought to the place where he was at all submissive to God's will? And so you cannot in fact deny that the working of God to will and to do of his good pleasure is equally, even though the details are not worked out in the life of the unsaved, it is equally certain wherever it is. For instance, in the heart of Darius, the Persian king, God moved to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. For whatever motive Darius may have felt in his mind, in his heart, he was indeed carrying out the word of God. Read sometime the last chapter of 2 Chronicles and the first chapter of the book of Ezra, and you'll see what I'm talking about in that respect. Now, we need then, if decrees are carried out in different manners, we need to understand that many times when people say the positive decree or the passive decree, someone might say the active decree or the passive decree, someone might say the positive decree of God or the permissive decree of God. Many different terms are used, but you understand what the differentiation is there. And we're not talking about two different decrees or, in reality, two different kinds or categories of decrees, but we're simply talking about two different means by which God has chosen for his decrees to be carried out. We need to see, as we look at the decree of God, however, that there are two ways of expression, and there are indeed two different ways of carrying it out. And for the sake of expressing and trying to teach that, we have tried to divide it in this fashion: God's decree of purpose and God's decree of approbation. Now, we'll deal with that more in the area of God's will, where we deal with God's will of decree and his will of approbation. But in this lesson, and for the purpose of the expression here, I want to try to separate for you the decree of God and the command of God. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 29 and verse number 29, we have a passage of scripture that sets this, I think, very, very clearly in focus, though it may not particularly be stating itself for this purpose, but it does shed light upon this. Here Moses says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." Now notice, "that we may do all the works of this law." The revealed things of God belong unto us that we may do all the things of this law, all the words of this law. So, we have God's decree and his command. Now, again, we make reference to Acts 2:23 that we read in the beginning of the lesson. We find that God had decreed that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified and slain. However, he had revealed that man was not to shed innocent blood, that man was to do no murder. These men, however, are described as being the betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by Stephen, I believe. So it's very clearly seen that the command of God, which is that they are to do no murder, and the decree of God that his son was to be made a sacrifice for sin, as we see it recorded in Isaiah 53:11, many other places in the Bible, we see that they are not the same thing. Decree is within the secret will of God and may include permitted rebellion. Now let me say that again. God's decree is within the secret will of God. It's not part of the revealed will of God necessarily. It may be within the secret will of God and may include permitted rebellion. By that I mean that God may permit man to rebel against him, and as man rebels against him, that man may indeed be carrying out the very will of God, as were the people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He permitted them. He did not cause them to do what they did. He permitted them to do it. And what caused them, you say? What caused them to do it? Why would men do that? The very depravity of their own heart, the twisted, ungodly, fallen condition that is within the heart of man has on deposit there all of the tendencies that are necessary to cause men to do any of these things and 1,000 times more. Someone has said, were it not for the preventing work of God in this universe, that it would literally burst apart at the seams because of the potential sinfulness of man. And I believe that that's true. So God permits in many cases rebellion, which in all reality brings about the very thing that God has decreed is to come to pass. Command belongs to what we call the will of approbation. That simply means something that God approves of as an act within itself, which of course is thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder in all reality, whereas his will of decree in many cases may permit a man to murder another man. We don't know all the reasons for that, and we do not apologize. I'm not embarrassed that I don't know, since I'm not God. I'm not in charge of the universe, and I don't have to answer to God for operating the universe, but only for doing that which he's told me to do, and not doing that which he's told me not to do. So we don't apologize for not having the explanation to all of this. So let me illustrate the difference in the decree and the command of God. When God sent Moses down to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out, while Moses was still at the burning bush talking with God, God said to him, Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to let the people go. Now, Moses went down to Egypt, and he began to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Turn them loose. Let them go. Pharaoh disobeyed. And when Moses came back on other occasions and talked to Pharaoh, he chided him and rebuked him for disobeying God and said, you should have obeyed the Lord and let the people go. So Pharaoh very definitely disobeyed. However, we find that it was indeed the decree of God that he would not let the people go. He said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let the people go. This does not mean Pharaoh was innocent in any sense. Doesn't mean that God was the efficient cause of the hardening of his heart either. It simply means that God permitted Pharaoh. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. God, it was not a reaction to Pharaoh's action, as some think. In other words, a situation where God would not or could not, it would be unjust if he hardened Pharaoh's heart before Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was an activity that took place at the same time. Every time God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. Every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. That is to say that when Pharaoh acted rebelliously, that God acted passively. God simply allowed him to do it. And it was by this means that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, I believe. I think that the 9th chapter of Romans will bear that out very clearly. God endures with much long suffering the vessels fitted unto wrath. This is the means of God's hardening. Nevertheless, we find that the command was clear, let my people go. The decree was very, very clear, he will not let you go until I have gone to a certain length with him, because I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to do it. Now, decrees are not addressed to us and do not affect our responsibility. For instance, when Hitler killed the Jews, he was carrying out the decree of God. Believe it or not, you can even find prophecies that would perfectly lend themselves to the things that took place during that terrible time. Hitler was, in fact, carrying out the will of God. Was Hitler acting responsibly before God? Absolutely not. He was murdering. There was nothing right about what he was doing. It was as wrong as it could be. His responsibility was that he was not to kill, and because that's what God had commanded. And he knew nothing of the decrees of God and had no concern for the carrying out of the will of God in this matter. He was simply doing as he wanted to do and as he felt was politically expedient. So decrees are not addressed to us and do not affect human responsibility. By that I mean we are not responsible to see to it that the decrees of God are carried out. For instance, even though God had decreed that Christ was to be crucified, no man was responsible for the crucifixion of him. They did that on their own, and they did it outside of God's will of approbation, or that which God approved of as an act within itself. So then, as we continue to consider this matter, we need to realize that there is the relationship, a necessary relationship, or I should say a necessary explanation of the relationship between decree and free agency. Now we say that man is a free moral agent. We do not mean by that to say that man is free to act like an angel, or that man is free to be as pure as God, or that man is free to act like God, or that man is free to act toward God of his own innate nature. We're not saying that at all. None of those things would be true. We are, however, saying that man is free to act as a man. And he's not a dog, he's not a stump, he's not a rock, he's not a stick. He is a man. He has intelligence, he has preferences, he has a nature, he has character, and he is free to act within that character. Now, the question that we're dealing with here is, does the decree of God force man to act outside of his free agency? In other words, when God says that the people of Israel are to be taken into captivity, does that mean then that the men such as Nebuchadnezzar who took them into captivity were acting compulsively, or that they were acting freely? And I answer, they were acting freely. The fact that God had decreed that Judah was to go into Babylonian captivity and that Israel was to go into Assyrian captivity did not necessitate the men who captured them capturing them. They did that voluntarily. They did that freely. Decree does not compel man's will, and thus the decree of God is not inconsistent with free agency. Let me illustrate this by giving you a reference to Acts chapter number 4 and verses number 27 and 28. In this passage, Peter says, "For the truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Now notice, "For the truth, against thy holy child, they were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now who was it that was gathered together? He says that Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and Israel. In other words, Israel was involved in saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." Pontius Pilate was involved, even though he said, "I wash my hands of this matter." He indeed delivered him to be crucified. Herod was involved, even though he found no fault in him. He sent him back to Pilate to be disposed of when Herod could have let him go. And the people, the Gentiles, the Romans were involved in that. They were indeed the ones who did the physical crucifying. And he said, these were all gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand. Now these people are praying and praising God, and this is a part of the praise. And he says, they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I want you to see in this passage that the decree of God was certainly involved there. Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. However, not one of these people was seeking to do the will of God or said, well, we must carry this out because it is the decree of God. Not one of them were in any sense concerned with the decree of God. They were not compelled to kill him. And so they were acting freely. They did it not knowing what the decree of God was. I want to read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 8. It sets this in a very clear perspective, perhaps a passage that you hadn't noticed before. I think it does a great deal to shed light upon this theme. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I want to back up and consider the conduct here. Paul says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Notice that, which God before ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now he's speaking of that very thing, the crucifixion of Christ, and he said God ordained it before the foundation of the world, but he said they didn't know about this, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, we must hasten. Our time on this tape is getting away, so I want us to consider quickly the fact that God's decree is eternal and immutable. By that, I simply mean to say that whatever God has purposed at any time, he has always purposed. In other words, God does not change his mind. God does not change his decree. His decrees are eternal, without any question. Again, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He said, I go and I declare the end from the very beginning of things. I know what's going to come to pass. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we find that that which God purposes to do, he has always done it. It is eternal. In other words, if God's decrees are not eternal, then God is not omniscient. By that we mean he does not know all things. You know, I make new plans frequently. I might say I make new plans daily. The reason I do is because I do not know what a day may bring forth. Not only that, I don't know what's the best thing to do with many, many things until I see what results from what has been done in the past. That is to say that I learn, I gather knowledge, I gather wisdom progressively. That's because I'm not omniscient. On the other hand, God is. And therefore, his purposes are eternal. His purpose must be eternal and immutable, or God is not immutable. I change. My opinions change, and as my opinion changes, many other things about me change from day to day. That's because I am mutable. But God's immutability absolutely defies the possibility of his decrees being anything less than eternal. Now, may I say, whatever God does was planned in eternity. There are no accidents with God. God does exactly what he intends to do. There are no mistakes with God. And whatever God does, he has always intended to do that at that particular time. There's not any question about that, in my mind at least, and I hope not in yours. It was planned in eternity. To deny this supposes the unforeseen with God. We'll illustrate this with a little joke that we've heard in the past, and you perhaps have heard it, and it's about a man who went out to witness, and he'd worked with this man for some time and longed to see him saved. And sure enough, one day this man was responsive to the gospel of Christ and genuinely paid attention and showed evidence of being repentant and of receiving Christ into his heart as personal Savior. And the story is told that this man went home and fell on his knees that night to pray, and he said, "Lord, you'll never guess what happened today." Some people have just such a shallow and ignorant opinion and concept of God. But whatever comes to pass, God has decreed, and whatever God has decreed, God has always decreed. Now then, fifthly, what is the value of this doctrine? You say, well, what good is this to us? Would this not just make us despondent? Would this not make us fatalists? No, it certainly will not when it's properly understood. And you stay with me on these doctrines as we go on, and you're going to find that they'll make you everything except fatalistic. They'll cause us to be humbled in many areas to realize that whatever God has decreed will indeed come to pass, but that'll be a thrill to us and not an occasion for despair as we learn more about God. Now, the value of this doctrine is as follows. First of all, it magnifies God's power, knowledge, wisdom, and sovereignty, and in fact enthrones God in our heart. How difficult it is for a thinking person to pray to a God who he is persuaded is not in control. In other words, if God has not decreed, if God has not determined what will happen, then in all reality, we could not assume that an eternal God knows what will happen. We'd have to take the blasphemous position of some that God had purposed not to know certain things in order to come up with an idea like that. But when we realize that God has absolutely determined from the foundation of the world, it enthrones God in our hearts and humbles us before him. It does indeed humble the believer to an adorning wonder and worship of God. In Psalms chapter 89 and verse number 7, the scripture says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with a strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." So we see how that God's strength is praised, and we are humbled by that. It forbids the vulgar familiarity that we see in many Christians today to know that God has decreed these things. And then it holds us near to God in our times of trouble and in our receding years. Romans 8:20 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. Let this truth of God's purpose and God's decree still and keep your heart.